And one day, in the resurrection, this body of sin and death will be done away with. The perishable will put on imperishable. Mortality will put on immortality. And we'll know the fullness in our glorified state of being free from this body of sin and death. But today, we walk in trouble, don't we? At best, if we drop the overt sins and we hide those from everybody and they think we're godly people, we still got all this baggage going on, all of this garbage in our heart and our mind. Our flesh is the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's true. That's the way we are as people. And yet, Christ, God through Christ, has provided a way for us. Not only that legally we're free from the penalty of our sin and that death which hangs over us, but also that we're delivered from the bondage. We do not have to walk in sin in this life. We do not have to be controlled by it. You know, the victory is there, and that victory is directly related to the resurrection. In fact, unless you understand the truth of the resurrection, you cannot, I don't think, experience the realities of deliverance from sin and the relationship of it. So let's turn your Bibles over. 1 Corinthians, one book back to Romans chapter 8. Man, this is essential stuff for us. It's the message of the gospel that Christ was resurrected, that something happened that changed everything. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Wouldn't it be awful if we were just like the prostitute and God had pardoned our sin, but there was no way to get out of the bondage of the mire that we have to walk in? And the realities of that jealousy and envy and hatred and bitterness and such things as make everything in our world that we look at today kind of an unpleasant place, a place that God has to judge and bring judgment on. Wouldn't it be bad if that were all that there is? But the realities of the gospel declare, and notice it's in direct relationship to the power that Jesus Christ displayed over death. Because death is the ultimate consequence of sin. And sin is, it springs forth from the death, the spiritual death that was planted in our hearts and lives when Adam, our forefather, rebelled against God and declared war against God. Scripture says that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens your mortal bodies. How do we get saved? How do we, in the daily grind of things, experience the Christian life? By faith in the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because you see, that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ that raised Him from the dead, has come. Jesus Christ, when He ascended to the Father in heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit came here, and the Scripture says that we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that new creature in Christ Jesus responds differently. That new creature desires eternal things. That new creature longs after things like Bible study and coming to church, and such things as are eternal and spiritual. The Holy Spirit, that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, quickens our mortal bodies. He delivers us. And so we do not have to walk under the bondage or under the control of an attitude like jealousy, which is fleshly and of the old nature. We do not have to live in sin. God, through Jesus Christ, has given to each one of you that have put your trust and faith in Him power, resurrection power, to experience and walk and live through the Christian life. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Scripture says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. Now, that's how much God loves you. All things. everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that you need. So, both realities are true. It may be paradoxical that we're entrapped in this body of sinfulness, and their selfish nature of ourselves constantly is there and comes out. But in the new nature, there's a constant conflict. And the Scripture says that the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And that's the battle that we have as Christians. And that will continue every single day of your life as a believer until the resurrection occurs. Until this body of sin and death is done away with. And until we're in that glorified state in Jesus Christ. But that's His plan of salvation. There is no other. And there's no other religion that you can pursue. There's no form of works by which you can make your way to God. There's nothing apart from this. Turn over just a couple of chapters to Romans 6, verse 4. What a powerful, incredible verse. Therefore, in verse 4 of Romans 6, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, look at this, we too might walk in newness of life. I'm going to ask you a hard question this morning. Are you experiencing this reality? Are you walking in newness of life? Well, let me tell you something. This was not the final proof, was it, of the message? Because Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. The reality is that Jesus Christ left you here for some period of time to be the manifestation of godliness to others. You have a special call to godliness, to modeling Christianity, to knowing and experiencing the realities of resurrection power in your heart and in your life. And so I challenge you to it. Test God. Test His Word to see if it's true. See if the realities of His Holy Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. Don't walk in sin. Turn to the Lord God. He is your Savior. He has provided everything that is necessary and needful for us to live a godly life, to walk in honesty and integrity before Him. And I'm not saying that you're not going to fall and that you're not going to experience those realities of the old sin nature. But I'm saying that God's people should have victory, that we should live godly lives. We have the power to do that because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it is the proof, the confirmation of His message that He left us with. Let's move on here. Wonderful points. I want to take you to Romans chapter 1 now, since we're kind of going through the books here. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, because this is pretty much the message of the gospel. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's the message. That's what we're talking about. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Okay, so he took upon himself flesh. According to the Scripture, God the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary, but Jesus had human flesh of the offspring of David. He was a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1 and verse 14. And he who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by what? His resurrection, the final proof. From the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the confirmation was not only to Christ's message. The confirmation was to Christ's identity. That Christ Jesus is our Lord. That He is the one who, through the Spirit of holiness, through the work of that power of God, which raised Him up from the dead, declared Him to be the Son of God. I love what the Living Bible, how it puts it. Dear friends in Rome, this letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen to be a missionary and sent out to preach God's good news. This good news was promised long ago by God's prophets in the Old Testament. It is the good news about His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who came as a human baby born into King David's royal family line, and by being raised from the dead, He was proved to be the mighty Son of God with the holy nature of God Himself. And you need to understand that the Living Bible is a translation. It's how they translate. But that couldn't be better said. That's exactly what this passage means. That Christ, it was demonstrated, His identity was demonstrated in the resurrection. In the power of God, displaying that He was God in the flesh, that He was divinity. And He conquered death in the grave. Now there's some points that I'd like to make here. Final proof of that confirms His identity. And in John 19:7, He overruled. Jesus Christ overruled the verdict and the rejection of the national leaders of Israel. Look at verse 7 there in John chapter 7. The Jews answered Him, "We have a law, and by that law He ought to die because He made Himself out to be the Son of God." He made Himself out to be the Son of God. They didn't miss the message. They understood the message, didn't they? Understood it to the point that they were willing to crucify this man. So they looked on Him and He said, "He claims to be the Son of God." Jesus Christ said, "I've got no sign to give you but that sign of Jonah. 3 days and I'm going to be raised up from the grave." It's confirmation. It was the validation of His message. It was the confirmation of His identity, that Jesus Christ was, in fact, what they just said right here, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And so He overruled the rejection. Second point, He triumphed over the powerful Roman legal system. Rome condemned Him. Look at verse 11 there. Just drop down. "You would," Jesus answered, and He's speaking to Pilate here. He said, "You would have no authority over Me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, He who delivered Me up to you has the greater sin." What's He talking about? The Jews, the national leadership, they have the greater sin than you do, Pilate. "But I tell you that you have no authority at all." What's He saying? He's saying again, "I lay My life down. You don't take My life." What did He tell His disciples? He said, "Do you not know that I could call 10 legions of angels?" He had the power. Here is a man that had the power to do whatever he wanted to. Yet He willingly chose the Father's will. There at Gethsemane is the greatest lesson to us as believers, when Jesus Christ said, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Are you struggling with your will being done? The answer, the freedom, is to follow after Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you personally here just a second, because I'm off on a track here for just a moment. But the realities of the Christian life is summed up in the example that Christ gave. He was willing not only to come down from heaven to take upon Himself flesh, but He said, "I do always the things which please My Father." He was in obedience and submission to His Heavenly Father. He followed after His purposes. And that meant that He was willing to die there under Roman law, a most horrible death. Look at verse 15. "And therefore they cried out, 'Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So He then delivered Him over to them to be crucified." So Christ, at a point in time when it seemed like He was most helpless, was there delivering the world, redeeming the world. God's power is as such. And let me just say this for you. In that broken moment when you're saying, "Nevertheless, Heavenly Father, not My will but Thine be done," there's tremendous power in that. Because you're acknowledging that you're not God, but you're also acknowledging that He is God. And what He has said is that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. Just as His plan, the most evil and wicked and sorry and pitiful thing happened in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, also within that plan was the salvation of mankind. mankind's redemption. It was a necessary road, the necessary track that was taken. And so Jesus conquered all. Look at back to 1 Corinthians. I should have told you to keep your finger there. But I want to look at verses 54 and 55 here. But when the perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And in verse 55 it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, Jesus Christ put to death. He put to death death. He conquered what we could not conquer. I'll never forget doing one of my first funerals for a terrible, difficult situation. A little 9-year-old, 8-year-old girl whose pregnant mommy, single mom, single parent, was killed in a car wreck. And the baby with her that was to be born. And I can remember thinking through death. I can remember what a wicked thing death is. What an enemy it is for each one of us. Christ did away with what we could not do away with. So let's put ourselves here. Because I remember in that funeral, death is kind of like, it's kind of like fighting with the wind. You can throw a punch, but it doesn't do anything. We're completely impotent to deal with death. It is the reality for all of us. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I like to do things like to put yourself in the moment. But the realities are for each one of us here this morning that there is something that is going to occur, and that is your death. It's the reality. It is appointed for you. And we often don't like to think about it. We like to push it aside, and we like to think that in some way we're immortal, or Christ will return, or in some way we'll cheat death, but we will not. It is appointed for man once to die. And there are those that will be here when Christ returns for the resurrection, and in a sense, maybe they'll cheat death. But everybody has an appointed time in which this body of sin and death is done away with, and we're given a resurrection body. But I can remember, again, at the funeral, shaking the fist and not being able to help. You know, it's the helplessness, the hopelessness of the reality that we all face the grave. We all face not only the grave, but also judgment, holding our lives accountable before God. And that's a pretty serious thing. You know, one day, I can remember, you know, my father, when he died, and there was the paper, and it was March 11, you know. There was no March 12. There was no March 13. There's the plan that you have. Maybe it's the jelly in the refrigerator that you bought on Monday. And the routine of life, it's interrupted by death for everyone. And we don't know when that appointed day and time is given. I believe that's a grace and mercy of God, usually. But nonetheless, we face it, and we have to deal with the realities. Did Christ put to death death or not? Was he resurrected from the grave? Is there hope? Is there truly life after death? And it is his word true? And so just in closing, John chapter 6 and verse 40, I have it on the screen. You can turn your Bibles if you would like. A wonderful passage of Scripture. A confirmation. And it brings us home to what is necessary for each one of us. You think about that. It is appointed unto you to die. Are you ready? That's always the question. And essential to that is the proof of the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, and of his message, what he did. Was he resurrected? Does he have the power to do what he has told us that he will do? has turned to John chapter 6 and verse 40. It says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Okay. What is Jesus saying? Okay, here's the essential thing that each one of us have to deal with this morning. Can Jesus do what he said? Does he have the power? We know that we don't. I mean, we can shake our fists at that appointed time of death, and we can bemoan the realities that a single mom would be taken from her 8-year-old daughter in this fallen and crippled world. But we can't do anything about it, can we? But the realities are that Christ put death to death, death. The realities are that he was resurrected. The realities are that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The realities are that he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us as his people and called us to be representatives of this message and to be representatives of the identity of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and Prince of Peace. He who beholds the Son and he who believes in him. Don't complicate the gospel. He that believes that Jesus Christ is able to save us from the separation that our sin of necessity will separate us from our holy God. He who believes that he is able is saved, has eternal life, the scripture says. Now that means not only knowing that Jesus Christ is God, but it means putting your dependence or your trust in what he said he would do. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do what he said he would do? Do you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave? Notice what else it says in this verse. "And I myself that will raise him up." Put your name in there. Put your name in there. Take your name off that gravestone and put it on this verse. "And I myself will raise my name up on the last day." That's Jesus' promise. The question that you have to deal with is, Jesus, is that one final proof? Is his resurrection sufficient? Is his power sufficient to do what he said he would do? Father in heaven, we pray that you would take your word and make it life to us. For it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and powerful. That same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead in the resurrection quickens our mortal bodies, gives to us life. And Lord, we believe you. We put our trust in you. And we ask that you would deliver us, that we would walk in a manner pleasing to you, that we would put on the face and the realities, the nature of Christ, and that his nature would be displayed through his people. God, that may mean that some of us need to get very serious, that all of us need to get very serious, Lord, about repentance and about where we need to be and where we actually are in a relationship with you. But Lord, may we never doubt the power of your resurrection. May we never doubt the realities that you're able to quicken our mortal bodies over this body of sin and death. And Lord, one day we long and look forward to the day, that great day, when we'll be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our bodies will be resurrected. And this perishable will put on imperishable. Mortality will put on immortality. We rejoice this day and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.